Nice shorts, Jonathan. I want a pair. What I really want to do is be able to play that guitar like him. That's what I really want. Good morning. You ever do something that you knew when you were doing it, it was wrong? You ever do that? Well, my son and I went to Sports Chalet either Wednesday or Thursday night. I'm not sure what night it was, but we bought a dodgeball. And for Halloween, the holiday that I love when it's over, you know, I just love when it's over. But a bunch of seniors at PV High School decided to dress up like the characters in the movie Dodgeball. And so you had Average Joes, and I think it was Cobras. And the seniors were all Average Joes. And some kids brought five dodgeballs. It is PV. So Matt just had one. And now, can you imagine being the vice principal that day at a high school with 100 dodgeballs? I mean, I should have gone and videoed, but they shut it down pretty quick. So now I'm imagining, if you're the vice principal, what do you do with all those dodgeballs you collected? So it was just kind of funny. I just thought it was humorous because we're at the end of the road with a teenager thing, so he's a senior, and I'm not going to have any more stories, so when I get them, I got to share them because they're going to be gone. But I want to talk to you today, just briefly before we begin, about this 1,214. Some of you see that, and you go, what the heck is that? What's 1,214? And those of you that were here early in the year, we watched the Follow series last year. The men did, and the ladies did early this year, and it's a series by Andy Stanley that's just amazing. And it touches the hearts of people that watch it. And it causes you to understand why you ought to follow Jesus, that you ought to make it your passion in life. And he brings it forward as only Andy Stanley can. And it's really good stuff. And we have encouraged, we haven't quite hit our goal of 1,000. Matter of fact, I'd like to see our whole church. I got a bunch of them out there and they're cheap, but I'm not going to overly pressure you, but why you wouldn't listen to me, your friend, and watch the Follow series would be a surprise to me, but we'll get through that. But today, we have the privilege of having a couple of folks from New Jersey here, and they're Carla, Kenny and Carla, Carla's aunt and uncle, and their name is, it's here somewhere, John and Brenda DeLoach. John and Brenda, where are you? Oh, yeah. This is what you really wanted, right? This is what you really wanted. Thank you for inviting me to church. Thank you for inviting me to church. But they have completed the Follow series back in New Jersey at Carla's request. And how cool. We're reaching the world, baby. We're reaching the world. So they're going to sign the board at the end and get their names up. And I want a little NJ next to it, all right? I want you to represent. And we have a little gift for them, and I'm not giving you a gift if you finish the Follow series, so don't even ask. You got to be from thousands of miles away to get a gift from me. But in this gift is not a $1,000 check, all right? But in this gift, there's two Follow series for you, because you can only ask people to do what you yourself have done. So you can pick some friends, some people back there, and you can give them the Follow series and encourage them the way it touched you to touch them, because we always want to be reaching out, folks. We always want to touch people's lives in any and every way we can. And then besides that, there's a new series in here. You're not going to get to sign the board, sorry, but it's called Breathing Room, and it'll touch your heart deeply and it frees you up. So this, if you could hand this, Kenny, can you handle that? Can you still turn? Yeah. Still turn. So let's give them a hand. Thank you, you guys, so much. So much. Never know what's going to happen at Bay Cities. Today's theme, finishing well. And we all want to do that, obviously. That's an easy thing that you want to sign up for. There were two gas company servicemen that were a senior training supervisor and a young trainee that he was showing him the ropes. They were checking out meters and parked their truck at the end of the alley and worked their way to the other end. Then they had to get back. At the last house, a woman looking out her kitchen window while she was cleaning up watched the two men as they checked her gas meter at the end of the alley. As they finished the meter check, the older supervisor challenged his younger coworker to a foot race down the alley back to the truck. Not a smart thing to do for an older guy, but he did. As they came running up to the truck, they realized that this lady from the last house was huffing and puffing right behind him. And they stopped and they says, "What's wrong?" And gasping for breath, she said, "When I see two gas men running full speed away from my house, I figured I'd better run too." So you certainly want to finish well. So let's pray as we begin. If you figure that joke out later, don't laugh out loud because we might point to you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can be together, and thank you for how you can touch our hearts, how you can grab hold of the inside of our life like nothing or nobody else can. I just pray today, Lord, that you would have your way with us, that we would open ourselves up in any way we can to you, to your word. Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We want you to be the leader of our life. We want you to guide our life, and we need your help to follow it. So, Jesus, touch our life. May we be your friend back for all the love that you've shown to us. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series, as most of you know, entitled Journey with Jesus, and it's all about finding Jesus in our life and learning to follow him. And that as we're following him, all with the goal of falling in love with him. And if you ever find him and follow him and fall in love with him, you just got it going on. You will finish well if those things happen. You'll be able to limit worry in your life. You'll experience more peace than if you weren't following him and if you weren't falling in love with him. You'll have higher levels of joy and contentment, and you'll impact others along the way. If you leave Jesus on the sideline, where he's there, and he may even be yours, heaven may be in your future. You will have limited joy, you will have more worry, and you'll have less contentment. And it's so easy to get in that, where he's on the bench, he's there, we believe in him, but we don't make him active, we don't let him in, we don't welcome him into our life to lead us, to be our friend. We're not a friend back to him the way he is to us. Finishing well is really, in truth, not so much about you. It's about depending on God and putting your faith into practice. Depending on God, who can pull it off, who offers us things we don't deserve, that we can't earn, and we can't build or manufacture. And you're going to see that today in the message. These words today are straight from Jesus. We're not making them up, obviously. They're challenging, that's for sure, but they're rich in heritage. So you need to block out preconceived ideas as much as you can and buckle in and listen to Jesus. This morning, I was up early because I had an extra hour of sleep. And I watched Joel Osteen this morning for about 20 minutes. Boy, he's got a lot of hair. And he's got a full room. I mean, the whole place. We're talking the Forum on steroids, okay? And but he was so positive, and he was so uplifting. It was beautiful. I want you to know at the same time, he would never teach what I'm teaching today. He just can't. Not in that setting. So if it's not that uplifting, cut me some slack. All right? And I just don't have that much hair left, all right? Okay, for today, believe while you can really is the heart of the message, and you'll see that. Number one, first of all, we begin with a well-dressed rich guy. A well-dressed rich guy. Another parable for us to enjoy as we walk along through Jesus' life. Parables are stories that Jesus makes up. This didn't really happen. He makes them up in order to teach a point, to bring forth a truth, if you will. To bring it home to us. He starts off by defining this guy's social status in this story, as we'll see. So this fella in this story, he drives the right car, all right? He lives in the right place. His kids go to the right schools. You know the drill, right? Now that would be in our time, but back in their time. Pick it up, verse 16. He starts the story like this. He goes, "There was a rich man." So in terms of the world at that time and that place, this fellow was viewed as extremely wealthy, not just average wealth. This guy was beyond the pale, and you'll see that. Not just a millionaire. This guy was a multi-millionaire. You got to take the picture to understand the story, to step into it with me today. So there's a rich guy who was dressed in purple. Now, purple is not my choice for me. Not that it's a beautiful color, I think, but the purple represents, it's kind of a big deal back then. It's a dye that was extracted from sea snails, which is a really strange, odd fact, but what the heck. And it was very expensive, this dye was, and it said loud and clear to everybody when you wore purple that this was a very wealthy man. An average Joe couldn't do that. Did you get the average Joe thing? Yeah. Okay, good. I want to make sure you're with me today, all right? What would you do if I had five dodgeballs sitting right here? You'd be scared the whole time, all right? So he was dressed in purple, and the Bible says in fine linens, made from expensive Egyptian cotton. And the truth is, I laughed when I was reading this and studying it. The truth is, clothes have always mattered. I mean, they just have. Back then, and don't tell me that clothes don't matter today. I am a man with four daughters. I understand, all right? All right? So, and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. So Jesus is trying to lay out a picture for us, obviously. And the idea is, from the world's perspective, this guy had it all. I mean, he had it all, as we're going to see today. Everything you could ever want. On the outside, this guy had a great life. He had the kind of life, in truth, on the inside of our hearts, we really want. Everybody wants, when we're honest, kind of at least a part of what this guy's got. We just do. It's part of who we are. Now we face the complete opposite, number two there in your notes. Then we're introduced to a beggar. For the men in the room, B-E-G-G-A-R. Beggar. Now this is a guy who we don't want to be like. We don't want to be this any day of our life. Who's having a really difficult life, as you'll see. Verse 20, at his, and the his is the rich guy, at his gate. So right there, we get a little hint. Any of you have a gate? I mean, just the fact that you have a gate mean there's property, if you get what I'm saying. There's a gate. At his gate was laid a beggar, someone in extreme poverty is what the Bible's trying to say, and his name was Lazarus, and it's interesting that it was named Lazarus. This isn't the Lazarus that was raised, but it's an interesting name because in Hebrew, it means whom God has helped. So it comes with a little attachment that's kind of beautiful. So at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. So this fellow was at the end of his life with oozing open sores. That's what was happening in this guy's life. You got to get a picture if you're going to understand what's going on here. It's a man who was sick, possibly paralyzed. I'll never forget, a Redondo Beach fireman told me one time that they went out, a guy was slumped over on a park bench somewhere, and it was years ago, this is a decade ago or so, but he was explaining to me that when they went to care for him, his body was so hurt, and sometimes firemen see this because of the elements, and because of homelessness and all that can happen to the human body when it's exposed over a long period of time without nutrients. And it was just, I don't want to go into the story, but it was so sad. I've never forgotten the story when the guy told me what the condition of his legs and even his shoulder were. It was awful. And this is what I think of when I read this story, is that fellow that was explained to me. So somebody dropped this guy off that could no longer care for him at this guy's gate, hoping for mercy. Hoping for help of some sort. Verse 21 goes on to describe his condition and longing to eat. So this poor man, this beggar, was starving on the inside of himself. He was longing to eat, the Bible says, what fell from the rich man's table. So he wanted crumbs. You know, if you go out to a really nice restaurant and they bring a sourdough loaf, which is never a bummer, okay, and you go to cut it or tear it apart, what happens? There's crumbs there. It's just nasty crumbs. I don't know what it is about sourdough loaves. Are you with me here? You know the little guy that comes with a little tool? This only happened three or four times in my life. But he comes with a little tool, and he scrapes up the crumbs. That's what we're talking about here. these crumbs. All right? I just want to give you a picture. I want to suck your life into the Bible, okay? All right? Food that's going to be either thrown away or given to dogs, animals. He says, even the dogs came and licked his sores, which a dog would do. Dogs in biblical times were not domesticated animals like they are today. You're kind of your best friend if you don't have any friends, you know. So this is a little troubling here. Nobody is there. Sorry, we shouldn't be laughing now. But nobody is there to shoo these animals that are a bit wild and a little fearful here in the setting. So we have contrasting lives between the rich guy having the life of Riley, whoever Riley was, and we got the poor guy who's really hurting at the end of his life, literally. It's like they're living on different planets. I mean, if you get a picture of what Jesus is laying out, this is just the start of the story. You don't know, maybe some of you, because you always read ahead, you do that, you base these people, but they don't know what's coming. So if you put your mind and your heart in that situation, and Jesus is telling the story, you're anticipating, where's he going with this as he's telling the story? Number three, both of them died, as we're going to see, and went to different places. The reality is, this really is the key to the story right here, right now. So I guess I could tell you this and we could go home, but we're not going to. Jesus wants to understand that we have options when it comes to death. That's really what this story is all about. You and me, we have options. Look at verse 22. The time came when the beggar died. When the beggar died. At the gate, diseased and starving. Notice here, there's no funeral. There's no burial. No earthly honor given to this beggar, as one would expect. This is sort of a John Doe death. Actually, his body would have physically been thrown into the dump. And the angels, the Bible says, carried him to Abraham's side. So when the poor man died, the Bible depicts, Jesus tells the story that he ended up where Abraham was among the righteous by his side. Beautiful picture kind of laid out. Then the rich man also died. With all of his resources, death still happened. Understand, it doesn't matter how much you got. Nobody's going to miss death. So the rich man also died and was buried. Notice here we have a funeral, as would be expected. People wondering what the will was going to say, right? That we're close to him, right? Come on. Get real. Get real. He probably had friends that were tremendously honoring to him because of who he was, position, status, reputation. Sadly here, no angels arrived. None of them to escort him. You remember the movie Ghost? It terrified me. It was, 15 years ago, Whoopi? A long, long time ago. And I'm not a good horror flick guy. I like a good suspense, but if it's too scary, I'm trying to duck somewhere and hide. I know it's weird and stupid, but it's not real. It's Hollywood, but I still get scared. Am I telling you too much? Are you losing your respect for me? Please don't do that. But in Ghost, I'll never forget, you know when the light came for some and it was kind of cool. Are you with me here or am I all alone? Okay, and then those little gremlins. And they came up. Those things terrified me. I thought about those for years. They're still in my brain. Little black boogers, you know, and I just awful. Sorry, it depicted some of this fear of evil that is real. Some of you are going to go watch Ghost, aren't you? Now, verse 23 now. And the Bible says, in Hades, and this is like pre-hell. This is why I told you that the fella in Texas, what's his name? Joel Osteen would never talk about this. Okay. In Hades, this is where his eternal soul ended up. Hades being a place for non-believers prior to judgment. And then when judgment comes, the next level will happen. That's what the Bible tells us. A lot of the world doesn't want to believe it. They don't want to hear about it. But believe me, it's just as true. These are the words of Jesus. So this rich man is in Hades, where he was in torment. Suffering was part of his experience. Torment, agony, distress, pain. And the sad part is, it's depicted as in an ongoing way. Not just a moment of torture in time, but in an ongoing way. this is hard to take for anybody. I don't want anybody to ever go to this place called Hades. It's what I attempt to give my life to. And so ought all of us in our own way, shape, and form. I hate it. But because I hate it doesn't make it true or less true. He looked up, the Bible says, and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he's fully aware of what's going on, this fella that now is in Hades. He knew his condition with Lazarus in comfort with Abe. So both guys are no longer alive. They're not on this planet Earth any longer, as depicted by Jesus and his words. And number four, the rich guy suffered and wanted help. Again, this is just what the Bible says. The contrast here is amazing. It really is. The reversal of fortune is very remarkable here in terms of who they were and who they are now. And that's a big part of the story, obviously. And it should convince us, if we're willing to take it aboard, that the most important thing, the thing that deserves our passion, the thing that we ought to invest in the most, is not found in this life. It is not based on success, and is not what most think. And somehow, if you can embrace that truth today through this story, it alters the way you think, the way you act, the way you function, and the way you invest. And what's important? That's what this story is supposed to do. We're supposed to see real reality from the words of Jesus and deal with it. And it doesn't mean it's easy. So in verse 23, Abraham in Hades is in torment, looking up at Lazarus. Pick it up in verse 24. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me." So what he does, he asks for mercy from Abraham. The picture is this guy is desperate. The rich man has probably never asked for this before in his life. Because in his earthly life, he was capable, he was strong, he was self-assured. But now, he's admitting failure. And he's looking for hope. And accepting his punishment at the same time. This is really weird stuff here, emotionally, to get your hands around. He doesn't fight his position in Hades, which is the first thing. If I was there, if I could find a way out, I would. He's not doing that, as we're going to see today. He's not trying to talk his way out. He just wants relief, as you'll see. So he says, "Have pity on me and send Lazarus." Now, this is the poor beggar, remember, that had sores all over his body. I don't know what that is, but it's not good. And I want him to the tip of his finger to dip it in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame. Let's recall who's saying these words. It's Jesus. And we love the stuff where it's really easy talk that Jesus gives us. Cute little stories that are beautiful. This is not a cute little story. This is ugly on every level. He doesn't ask to be released, which is fascinating, from that place. He knows it's where he belongs. It's one of the saddest parts of the story. He just wants a brief moment away from the physical pain that he was facing. It's overwhelming to have to deal with that. Number five, keep moving. You thought this was going to take a long time, huh? Death ends your ability to change. This is another one of the truths that if you grab hold of, it's a big deal. It may seem like a small thing, but at death, your freedom to choose ends. Your fate is sealed. We see this in the next few verses. Verse 25, "But Abraham replied back to his request, 'Have pity on me. Send Lazarus with a little bit of water on his finger. Son, remember that in your lifetime,'" speaking to the rich guy, "'you received your good things. In your life, you spent your wealth on yourself.'" You know, all of us have to, you go, "Well, Jim, I'm not wealthy." No, you are wealthy. Everybody in this room is wealthy compared to the rest of the world. And we've heard that, the statistics before. And some of you are more wealthy, that's obvious. But if you only spend whatever wealth you have on yourself, you're not doing the right thing is part of what Jesus is getting at here. Remember the last parable right before this? He talked about, what are you investing in? What are you spending your money on? Why don't you build earthly, heavenly rewards with your money? All that stuff that's a little uncomfortable as well. Remember last week? A little uncomfortable? Yeah, you do. You were here. And you had a wonderful life while it lasted. You spent all you had on you. You want to have as much fun as you could. You want to have much good stuff as you could. You want your house to just be a little bigger, a little nicer, blah, 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 blah. Life was all about you. Every one of us have to look into that mirror. Who am I all about? He goes on, while Lazarus received bad things. And again, he's contrasting these radically two different lives. It's part of the story as we move through it. But now, Abraham's telling the rich guy in Hades, he is comforted here and you are in agony. Just laying out the truth. And he's saying, in essence, son, you chose wrong. Every one of us in this room, we want to finish well where it matters most. And if we have ears to hear, this is enormous. You ought to put a bullhorn on these words from Jesus to your heart and your life. And reassess, recalibrate if needed. You brought this on yourself, Abraham's telling him. It's not about levels of wealth. It's about what you do with what you have. You must care. I was so proud of this church. The last month, with Kenny's world of trying to take care of women and shelters and other things, that lobby, I mean, it got disgusting. I don't know how many of you people lost shirts, you men, that you didn't know your wives brought, but there was so much clothes in there. It just makes me proud of you. If anybody asks you to give, you give. And it was beautiful, those of you that participated. Verse 26, and besides all this, and Jesus just lays out the truth here. Again, it's just truth. Between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place, God ordained, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So he's just telling the truth. Jesus is revealing the truth that death ends the possibility of change. It's over. Everyone's future destiny is set at death. You can never cross over in any way, either way, after that event in your life, that event in my life. The reality of what's happening here should motivate us to believe while we can. It ought to get our attention big time. Number 6, the rich guy wants his family to find Jesus. Now, this is fascinating on so many levels. This ought to make us passionate about Jesus right here, right now, based on what we hear from this guy's lips. If you don't believe, if you haven't crossed over to believing in Jesus, let this be the truth that you go, deal done. I'm in. Whatever it takes, I open the door, I'm coming through. Seriously, it ought to have that kind of resonance in your heart and mind. What am I talking about? Verse 27, he answered, the rich man, back to Abraham in this conversation that we're working our way through, then I beg you. Interesting posture based on who this guy is his whole life. Most wealthy men or women never beg anybody for anything because they don't have to. You have power. You have resource. You have capacity. This is a position of humility. So this is back to that picture of he's stuck there forever and he knows it. He's accepted it. He isn't debating. He isn't arguing. He isn't defending. He isn't justifying. All the things that we do when something goes against us, right? What happens to you when somebody challenges you to your face? You want some? Come on. Sit down. Let's talk. This guy's in hell, in Hades, pre-hell. And he's not arguing. He's accepted it. He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my family then. Okay, forget about me. I'm done. I'm just going to suffer here in agony. I can't get any water. That's what he requested. Send Lazarus, the poor guy who died who died at his gate. Send him. He says, for I have, verse 28, 5 brothers. A big family. But they did that back then just so they have workers. But blood produces great concern. Blood, as we all know, when somebody's your blood, it's a different level. It's fascinating. There's a lasting bond. And he was concerned about his family now because he's really there and he's really suffering. He said, let him, Lazarus, warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. I don't want my brothers to come here. I don't want them to ever experience what I'm experiencing. You must stop my family, whatever it takes, from ending up here. Tell them about Jesus. He's saying, help them. He now, in his life, cares more about others than himself. It's not about him anymore. This guy has shifted gears. He understands truth now. He knows it's his fault that he's where he's at. Please help my family not end up here. If this rich guy could go back for about 5 days, what do you think would happen? He would sit his brothers down and says, God, you don't ever want to go. You want to hear somebody from hell, pre-hell, Hades, talk to you? He's doing it right now. He's saying, you don't ever want to come here, ever, under any circumstances, and you don't want anybody you know to ever come to this place, whatever it takes. And I don't think we kind of feel that way. It's kind of ho-hum, we're in. I got Jesus, you got Jesus? Well, of course we do. If he could go back, he'd preach. Non-believers who've died, which is a fascinating thought, want you to believe. What you want after you die is different than what you want now. And Jesus is letting us in on that emotion and that thought, if you're willing to take it. Number 7, the Bible is available to each person. Was that too intense? I'm sorry. You know, I had too much coffee, so blame the coffee. Abraham gives an interesting answer to the request by the rich guy. He doesn't give the rich guy what he wanted, but he does give him the answer for his family. Where to find God, where to find security, how to stay out of this place, how to get saved. Look at chapter 16, verse 29. Abraham replied, answered the rich man in Hades. Once again, this conversation going on. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. The Bible is God's method for changing your life. If you're here today and you have trusted Jesus, you've found him and you've believed in him, you've embraced him as Savior in your life, it's because somebody proclaimed the truth of the gospel from the scriptures to you at some point in time, whether it was your mama or your friend or a youth pastor or a children's worker or whoever it was. You heard the truth is what brought about the change, and maybe you saw it in another person. It has great power in our lives. It can change us. Now, most, in truth, that live up and down our streets, they don't see the Bible for all it is. They just don't get its value. It's an old book. Come on. They refuse to believe that it's that powerful. They refuse to submit to it. They often don't even want to listen to it. It's like their own reasoning is better than the Bible. I mean, it's just like, it's a ridiculous book. It's what we teach, you Bible thumpers. Abraham tells them and us that you have God's word and you should listen to it. It's a pretty simple encouragement there. The Bible is how you can know me, God is saying. It's where you'll find me. It's where you can protect yourself from ever coming to this place. Don't ever discount the scriptures. They're your way out. Number 8 and last, misconceptions continue after death. Which again, kind of a strange thought here, but it's here. We're not making this up. You die, and there's some process of still thinking and pondering. People, you know, my dad raised me. He didn't know any better. He wasn't a Christian. And I think maybe possibly he became one later in his life because his son became a pastor. He had to listen. But that's another story. But he raised me. And he said probably 1,000 times to me, something I've never said to my son or my daughters, that when you're dead, you're dead. And he didn't say it in a theological way, but that's what he believed. So you might as well have fun. And I don't want to pick on my dad, but that's just the truth. He didn't know any better. And a lot of the world lives like that. But when you die, you don't stop living. It's different. There's no doubt about that. It's not this life on earth for 70, 80, 90 years. But you're still aware. Life doesn't end when you die. It doesn't end. It doesn't end. One thing to note, just for fun, is the rich guy can see Lazarus. We never get a hint that Lazarus sees him, and I don't believe we will, because there will be no sadness, no tears, no crying, no pain in heaven. If I saw people that were lost, I'd have a lot of pain when I'm in heaven for all eternity. I don't want to peek into hell. I want it done. It's not my responsibility. It is now, but not then. I find that fascinating. Let's go on. Verse 30. The rich guy remains animate. His personality kind of comes out here. He says, "No, Father Abraham." He's now arguing for his family with Abraham. He says, "But if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent." So he's still thinking. He's pondering. He's processing. He's pushing even here for the good of his family, for the love of his family. This response is both a complaint and a request. He's implying, if you look at what he's saying, that he and his brothers haven't received enough evidence to believe. He said, if somebody goes back from the dead, he's saying, in essence, that they lacked a sign. If they would have had a sign, they would have believed. His thinking or his talking is like a Pharisee. And it's easy for us to get in that mode, thinking that that would do the trick. A miracle would do the trick. It's a misconception. In verse 31, he said to him, back, Abraham tells the truth again, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, back then, with the New Testament added today, certainly post-Jesus, if they don't listen, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, many people, maybe even some of you, think that if you saw a miracle, it would do something good and beneficial to your faith, put a fleece out of some sort. But it's not true. If you need a miracle to believe, you're not going to believe. Jesus came back from the dead and it didn't happen. Many, most maybe even, didn't believe. He really came back from the dead 3 days later. We'll talk about it at Easter probably. Jesus did many miracles, and people said, can I have another? Can I have another, please? Don't believe the lie that a miracle will convince you of anything. That's what Abraham's telling this fella, that he still believes while he's in pre-hell Hades. So what do we learn? Number one, Jesus lays out options for death. Isn't this encouraging today? Aren't you glad you're here? In this parable, we have trouble, if we're honest, limiting it to two options. We kind of want a third or a fourth. Come on. You know, we want to believe something different than there's just two options. It's too harsh. Jesus wants us to be prepared for life beyond here. And most people don't like talking about death. It seems morbid. He has a whole parable on it and talks about it often. Watch this with that in mind.
What's up with death?
It's rough.
What about death?
Well, what about it?
Do you have a song about death?
I have a few. Well, actually, no, that song's about mutiny. Never mind.
It's good every once in a while to think about it. Keeps you in check, I guess.
How do you mean? Keeps you in check with what?
Makes you think about your life when you think about death.
Do you think about death?
Kind of like my own personal morality, and then just time spent on this planet and how, you know, we don't really know, you know, like, so many people are tied up with thoughts so far in the future and retirement and, like, 401ks or whatever, and, I don't know, it's just, to me, like, we're not guaranteed that much time, you know, I think the human condition is a lot more fragile than most people are, just kind of aware of on a daily basis.
How about you? You think about death?
Yeah, all the time.
Why?
I don't know, because it's gonna happen. And everyone wants it to happen.
Everyone wants it to happen?
Yeah, I want it to happen.
Why?
I don't know, because it doesn't scare me, so the sooner the better.
So when you think about death, what goes through your mind?
I don't know, I don't really believe in an afterlife, so nothing. Because I feel like, you know, not to sound all deep and gay, but life is suffering, so death would be the end of that.
Me personally, like, I learned something new with death. Each time somebody dies.
I disagree. It's better to go to a funeral than a what?
Than a feast.
Than a feast?
Because it's where we'll all end up. We might learn something.
Well, it's just, I never heard of that, so it's kind of interesting. Yeah.
Do you think it makes sense?
Not really.
I'd rather go to a feast. I'd rather enjoy the time that we have right now. I mean, yeah, I think we should think about death to a certain degree, but I think we should focus more on life, because that's where we are.
One of those things you try not to think about yet.
Why do you try not to think about it?
Well, it's too much to do between now and then.
Is it good to think about death?
You need to plan for it, maybe, but maybe just not yet, hopefully.
What would you rather attend, a feast or a funeral?
That's a really good question.
do you think about death?
I try not to. Death is a long way off.
Number two, what do we learn? One option seems to involve suffering. Jesus, bless you. Jesus is pretty clear here. We don't want to end up where the rich guy is, right? I mean, that we don't want his results. Even though his life looks good, and nobody would really mind that, but we don't want to end up where he is. You don't want it for anybody after reading this story. We want what the beggar got, which is really odd. We want what the beggar got, all of us, more than what the rich guy got. That's not normal. If you think about how much we pursue being cool and being popular and being successful, whatever it is that floats your boat, it's a little frightening when we say, okay, how much are we maneuvering and caring about trying to get Jesus in the life of other people? It's just a little frightening. We can really be off base in our thinking, and we maybe need to recalibrate and see what's most important and hold that captive and stay close to it. Number three, apparently we're aware after death. Everything doesn't just end. There will be regrets and concerns and emotions. Part of the pain here, which is astounding to me as I spent my week in this passage, is the rich guy doesn't blame anyone for his situation. He knows it's his fault. He's aware of it. He accepts his fate. And he's aware there's no way out. That is just profoundly sad. I would encourage not just me, but you to make sure that you are not headed where this rich guy ended up with all that you're worth. Number four and last, miracles never get people to choose Jesus. They just don't. You think a miracle would change you, but it won't. It just makes you want another one. That one was cool. Now I want another one. Stop looking for a sign, Jesus said to the Pharisees over and over again. You will get no more signs, he said at one point. If Jesus were here right now, what would he say to us? What would he say? I believe he'd say, just believe in me. Find me. Begin to follow me. And then spend your life. Spend your life loving me and loving other people. And what the rich guy missed was the guy at his gate. And we can be fearful of the wrong things in life. Watch this in closing, then I'll pray.
I know, there's a lot of things to fear, but the stuff that frightens you shouldn't be high on your list. You're afraid of the wrong things. You fear getting old. You fear getting fat. You're afraid you don't have enough money. You fear sickness. You're afraid your boss doesn't like you. You fear being alone. You fear death. You're afraid of the economy, the future, the Middle East, your cholesterol. But these aren't the things you should be afraid of. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Where will your friends and family spend eternity? Are you putting God first? Are you loving your neighbors as yourself? Are you representing Christ everywhere you go? How can you grow more in your faith? Who can you love more? How can you spread peace? These are the things that should worry you. These are the things you should dwell on. Don't be afraid. Be concerned.
Bam! Let's pray. Lord, thank you for truth and how it can grab hold of us. And Lord, just may your words have your way in our life today. May we have the courage to listen, to adjust where we need to make important in our life what ought to be important, and always be ready. Always be ready for you to move in our life. We thank you for what you've done for us, Jesus. And we want to show you love back for all the love that you've given us. So help us in our pursuit of standing tall for you, of representing you well, of being folks who do not only love you, but love other people to the best of our ability. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Have a wonderful day, huh?